Greetings, friends in Christ. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. We're coming together to worship God and give thanks to Jesus for the gifts that we have been given. It's November 11th, and we are appreciating the scripture and the wisdom that God is sharing with us. A couple things are coming up that I wanted to bring to your attention. The first is, today is Veterans Day. And we have a veterans observation in our newsletter and also as a part of our worship service on Sunday. We appreciate the service that those who have dedicated themselves to the protection of our nation and the service of this country have given. And especially we remember those who have passed who also made so many sacrifices, even the ultimate sacrifice, on behalf of our country. Sunday is the third Sunday of the month, and so a fresh copy of our newsletter will be coming out. That's available on our website, www.fdlpresbyterian.org. And that includes some information about searching for volunteers to light Advent candles. And we're also having a virtual cookie walk that's being set up by the deacons as a way of supporting our compassion fund. Information about how you can participate with that is also in the newsletter. Let's take a moment to offer to God a prayer of thanksgiving, share our appreciation with Christ for the space where we are able to come together and worship, albeit apart, and let's open our hearts to what God will share with us. Let's worship God together.
Behold, God is making a new covenant with all who are faithful. God calls us, saying, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We shall all know the Lord. We shall all be the people of love and righteousness. Let us worship God and taste of the wholeness of God's love and light.
I need not fear, though greatly I've sinned, for I have a greater Savior. Death holds no power, oh where is its sting? I have a greater Savior. I cannot hide the depth of my shame, but you are a greater Savior. Over my failings, your promise remains. You are a greater Savior. And I will give glory and praise to your name. So great is the mercy that lifted my shame. No matter how burdened my heart will proclaim, you are a greater Savior. You are a greater Savior. Jesus, my hope for all of my days, there is no greater Savior. Be your power, all honor and praise. There is no greater Savior. And I will give glory and praise to your name. So great is the mercy that lifted my shame. No matter how burdened my heart will proclaim, you are a greater Savior. Jesus, no one, no one is greater than you. My Savior, no one, no one is greater than you. Jesus, heaven lifted my shame. No matter how burdened, my heart will proclaim, you are a greater Savior. You are a greater Savior. Jesus, my greater Savior.
Let us pray. Lord our God, in Jesus Christ, you have taught us that love is the fulfilling of the law. You send your Holy Spirit upon us, and you pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love, that we may love you with our whole being and our neighbors as ourselves. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in unity with the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Today's readings, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and remember their sin no more.
Our scripture lesson for today comes from Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 35. This is part of the section between when Jesus enters Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, the triumphant arrival, and the Last Supper. It's a portion where Jesus is spending time with his disciples and with the crowds at the temple, teaching and instructing. Right before this, the disciples had marveled at the beauty of the temple, the splendor of the temple courtyard and what large stones made up the temple. And Jesus had instructed them that the time was coming soon when not one stone would be left upon another. The passage for today takes from this and speaks about the process of living through transition and devastation, which is a part of the way in which people become open to God's love and God's movement. So from Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 35, we read, Immediately after the suffering of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all of these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, we come to you overwhelmed and confused by the things happening in the world around us. We are unprepared for so many of the challenges that we face. And we're humbled at the recognition of how easily our faith and our confidence is just tossed into turmoil. We need your instruction and your wisdom. Speak to us again of what it means to live as faithful Christians committed to your love and to your justice. Move us from wanting to faithfully repeat traditions of the past to living in the present, alive and aware of your message of hope and salvation for all of the world. Teach us through your word and set us free. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I'm afraid this is going to be offensive to some people, but I have to say I am really tired of the end times foolishness that people have been tossing about lately. And I know some may react to me saying it's foolishness, but it's foolishness. And I will stand by that for three reasons. First, most of the end time silliness is used to try and scare people into a reaction that would appear to be like following Jesus or adhering to a tradition. But whenever Jesus spoke about the coming days, his intention was to enable people to live with confidence and faith. He didn't intend to scare people. He intended to give people what they needed to get through scary times. Secondly, all of this end time silliness has this underlying narrative that if you don't say or do the right things, you end up suffering while the people who paid for the advanced seminar or whoever found out the secret passage or the great escape are able to avoid the suffering. But there has never been a time when God's people weren't the ones called upon to be faithful in enduring suffering in order to minister in the times of hardship and tribulation. Let's face it, if there's going to be some sort of a rapture rescue of the faithful, so that a lot of bad stuff can happen to everybody else and they can go through terrible suffering because they didn't know the right thing to say or the right group to belong to, then you're dealing with a really obnoxious God who likes to see people suffer because they didn't sign up for the right program. I don't think that's a God that I want to know. Thirdly, as Martin Luther said, if I knew that the end of the world was to happen tomorrow, I would plant a tree today. In other words, it doesn't matter if the end of the world is coming tomorrow. You still need to be acting faithfully, doing the same work. So let's toss the end of the world stuff aside and ask, what is Jesus telling us about being faithful, particularly in his context of the understanding that transition and transformation is happening and that that is a time that can be challenging and difficult? The context of the passage that Jesus has given us is in Jerusalem. It's in the time between the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, and the Last Supper. And the disciples are impressed by the edifice of the tradition, by the temple, by the organization of the Levites, by all of these things working together in this kind of Disneyland of religion world where everything is organized to the nth degree in order to fulfill a set of traditions. And for Jesus to say, this is all coming to a halt, not any of this is going to be going on, would have been considered blasphemy by many people in Jerusalem. Of course, if a year ago I had said this time next year, the schools would be empty and Lambeau Field would be without fans, you would have called that blasphemy also. Things change, and the changes are overwhelming at times, destabilizing. There is some help in having some heads up in terms of what's going to be taking place so that we can be ready emotionally and spiritually so that we're not unable to act. If we're to understand that what Jesus is doing is not ghost stories in order to frighten us, then we are to understand that what Jesus is doing is to help us, to give us understanding and preparation. That's one of the things about suffering. Suffering is much easier when it has a purpose that is greater than the pain that is being experienced. When we are aware of the goal, when we have some sense that something more important is happening than the inconveniences or discomfort we're feeling, then suffering is worth it. And that's what Jesus is doing, is trying to give purpose and understanding to what's happening. The people of God need to be ones who know to depend entirely on God and not on all of the ways in which God is worshiped, the structures that we build, the systems that we create. We need to know God. This is what the imagery of the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light is about. It's saying that the things that were your stability and your orientation won't be there. In the lives of the disciples, this meant the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The center of their faith had been a city that had been built and worshipped in for generations untold, thousands of years. And the entire worship was centered around the temple, the sacrifice, the Holy of Holies, the place in which God dwelt, and the broken law that was in the Ark of the Covenant. All of that was center to their faith. They could go any place in the world, but they knew the place where God's love and presence dwelt was in Jerusalem on that mount. And to suddenly have that taken away was completely overwhelming. It was like God was gone. It was like their very basis of faith had been ransacked and taken away from them. This is the type of thing that we experience as well, that what appears to be stable and dependable can become gone and unusable so quickly, whether it's earthquakes or tornadoes or an election that doesn't seem to be able to come to a resolution. There are things that we always thought were stable, were sure, are not going to necessarily be the things we can depend upon. The sun sometimes goes to darkness and the moon doesn't give its light. But that's where the people who are trained to focus upon the knowledge and the love of God are able to act and be able to act with an understanding of what the mission that God has given them to be. Years ago, there was a member of the congregation who had a career in the Navy training medics, and many of the medics were to serve in battlefields. It was kind of a system that's still there, that Navy medics are the ones that serve many of the Marine units and Special Forces units. And in training them, one of the things that he would do with medics before they really had done their medical training was that they were to sit and solve logical problems and math problems and puzzles while explosions and loud noises and flashing lights were to take place in the room all around them. And this was an exercise that some were able to begin to master, so that in spite of all of the noise and the distractions and the things happening around them, they were able to answer the questions properly, that they were able to solve the puzzles. But there were some who never developed that capacity. There were some who were unable to develop the level of focus needed. But the whole point was that in the middle of a war zone, in the middle of conflict, in the middle of everything going wrong, it was important for a person who was a medic to be able to focus on what needed to be accomplished, to do the mission that they were given, and not to be distracted and lost, even when it seemed like everything else was in complete confusion and chaos. We're getting, in part, a much smaller dose of the same type of training. We need to be people who are able to focus and know the love of God and to proclaim the gift of God's Word, even when so many of the structures and so many of the things that have always been a part of the church don't function the way they did. We need to be people who are, though disrupted in our forms, are consistent in our message, in our knowledge, and in our peace. This happens periodically, actually, in the life of the church. It's been what has been happening for Christians together for some time. We've had inner issues and outer forces that have forced the work of the church to be in a time in which it's needed to transition. The message of the gospel has been set up in a way in which we've been trying to get people to come in and sign on to our program, when increasingly people are not seeing where it relates to the life problems that they're experiencing. Increasingly, the traditions, the activities, the programs are connecting with a smaller and smaller group of people. And we need to go through some serious transformations that we right now can't entirely envision. We don't know what they're going to include. On top of that, now we have these external forces, this pandemic, these social changes, these other things that have disrupted so much of who we are. And so the sun is no longer putting forth its light, and the moon has been turned to darkness. Now we need to figure out what comes next. In Jesus' teaching, what comes next is to start looking for the sign of the Son of Man to appear in heaven with power and great glory. Now, the language here is extremely specific, but it's also challenging. The literal translation is that the sign will appear, and the tribes, which is a word that is normally a reference to the tribes of Israel, but it's expanded in Jesus' language to all of the descendants of the earth, they will be cut to the heart. They will experience a re-examination of their life and their choices. Putting this together with the whole sun and the moon darkening, what it appears to be saying is that everything is going to be disrupted, and then the people need to see a sign of what is the true nature of Christ that will cause everyone to reorient and reconsider their lives around that sign. Then, after that reconsideration, then everyone will see the Son of Man in the great power and glory, in the numinous and mystical mystery of what is truly real. Keeping in mind again that the cloud, as it is referenced so frequently in the scriptures, is not about white fluffy water vapor in the sky. It's about this element of mystery, of divine unknowing that we enter into and experience the real love of God in that place. The thing which is fascinating about this is that the gathering of the elect by the angels is an imperfect verb, meaning that it is an action started but without completion. God is currently sending out the angels to collect those who have responded to God's call. It's not an event in the future, nor is it an event that happens all at once. It's an ongoing event. And this means that this pattern of disruption, dismay, and uncertainty leading to searching out the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, which is followed by reconsidering one's life's direction and responding to a trumpet call, it's not something that happens just once or just happened in the past or will happen in the future. It's the way in which people experience transformation, both individually in their personal lives at times, but also as the people of God are experiencing altogether today. So the bad news is that what we hear is that being overwhelmed and confused, being disrupted and tossed into chaos, is going to happen. The good news is this leads to people being open to seeing their lives differently and letting go of their attachment to things that don't last and don't have the value in which we impart to them. For those people, this is an opening to God's redemption and grace. And this is how pandemics, political chaos, and other upheavals become opportunity for renewal if we are able to focus on Jesus and share Christ's love in all the earth. The passage from Jeremiah has the same type of disruption and collapse. It was happening again in Jerusalem, but that time as a result of the siege of the Babylonian army. The people of Jerusalem were convinced that they were invincible, that because of their faithfulness to God Almighty, their worship and their sacrifices, that there was a protective barrier that no one could penetrate. And there were those who were among the kings who kept telling the people that all they had to do was to continue to participate in the worship as they always had, and then God would keep them all safe. All they had to do is keep up the traditions. But at that moment, there suddenly was this time in which they realized that everything they had depended upon was failing, and they did not see what there could be that would give them any type of a future. And this is the moment that Jeremiah was speaking to them of a new future, a time in which the covenant of God would be written upon their hearts. They would all know the Lord. They wouldn't need to instruct each other in knowing the Lord. They would experience God's presence, and the Word of God would be written on their hearts. Our fundamental question at this time is whether we trust more in the true nature and the real power and presence of God than we trust in our traditions, our programs, and in our property. Do we believe in the God who is still God even when the sun and the moon are out of commission and the powers of heaven are shaking? Or do we believe that if we're inconvenienced and things are out of control, then God has obviously failed and none of this has any meaning? Because if we're going to believe that God is still God, then the question that we have is, what are we supposed to be doing? How do we be part of the transformation that is taking place? It means that we should be looking in the heavens for the signs of the Son of Man, so that we can be part of the work assisting the tribes as they reconsider and see themselves differently. That sign of the Son of Man is a very powerful way of saying that God will give instruction. It's unclear. It's a little vague. We'd love it if God would be a little more direct in terms of how the memo might be sent to us. But the element of this is seeking. It's about orientation. It's about developing a heart that is looking to God for direction, not judging, not fearing, not condemning, but watching for the sign of what Christ is doing. So we're not in the end times, we are in ending times, which means we are also in beginning times. We are not the victims of failing systems. We are a part of a transforming work that God is doing in our midst. And rather than freak out or be overwhelmed by all of the resentment and chaos and turmoil with the changes happening in the world around us, we need to seek instruction from God to deepen our heart in God's grace. In that way, we have a place to play in the good work that God is going to do. The tribes of the earth need to be rethinking a lot of the assumptions they've made and beliefs that they've held. This is a time for openness to moving past the things that have been stable and a part of our lives, to seeking God's love and God's grace, to know the Lord, and to know God's word written on our hearts. That's what we need to be doing right now. And all of this other, let's place it in God's hands. But to do that well and truly, we have to know God's nature. We have to spend time listening, praying, reading, being close to God. That's the job we have right now. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, our Savior, we are so easily disturbed by the confusion and disruptions of the world around us. And we're focused on ourselves and what it means to our lives. As we do that, we become overwhelmed and despondent and afraid. But you've called us to something much greater than this. Help us to move from our fear and our confusion to a place of seeking the signs of your power and your transformation of the world around us. We need you to guide us to the work that we can do to assist the people who are near us, that they would hear your word, that they would see your message of love and grace and redemption, and to seek healing. We want to be a part of the healing and renewing of the world. We know that this work is going to require us to be stewards of your love and grace. So write the word of God on our hearts as we come to know more deeply what it means to know you. Then with joy and compassion, show us how we can continue to do your work and your will. In the name of Christ our Lord, we do pray. Amen.
Every nation will sing your praise. All creation will call your name. Hosts of heaven join the song. Seated on the throne, lightning cracks and thunder rolls. Mighty God, we lift our praise. Hallelujah, forever you will be lifted high above all other things. Glorious Savior. Tear will be wiped away. No more mourning, death or pain. Former things will pass away. You are making all things new. You are trustworthy and true. Mighty God, we lift our praise. Every knee is bowed to you. In your city, God, you'll shine with grace and mercy, love divine. Mighty God, we lift our praise. Hallelujah.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in life everlasting. Amen. Thank you for joining with us in this time of worship, and pray that it's been a blessing to you. Pray God's blessing upon your family and your safety as well. Love to hear from you if you want to send an email at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. And our website is www.fdlpresbyterian.org. Stay safe and God's blessings be with you. We look forward to being together again.